The focus of this section of the building of the tabernacle is on the lampstand. The lampstand, the word for it in Hebrew is a word that you know. There's not very many words in Hebrew that that come into the English language that we can say there's a connection to the way that we can with Greek words, but this is one of those rare instances where we would recognize the Hebrew word, and it's menorah. And the verb form of this word means to flame. Now, I'm sure that when you think of the word menorah and its English equivalent, which is the lampstand, and you hear this description of it, I'm sure that the image that comes into your mind is that menorah that we see in windows around the time of Hanukkah, where there's the seven parts to it, and each one is holding a wax candle. But this is not the idea that we have in the Old Testament, because wax candles hadn't been invented yet. So the lampstand that we see here is one that has a container on the top that holds oil and a wick, and the oil and the wick would be lit. So it's different than the imagery of the candelabra that is the modern day menorah. The word lampstand appears 41 times in the Old Testament, and 20 of those times are within the book of Exodus itself. The text tells us that the lampstand is made of one piece of gold, and from that one piece of gold, it's fashioned into this beautiful object that is described in the text. And as we look at Exodus 25, 31 through 40, the focus itself on the description of the lampstand is focused on what the lampstand looks like more than what the lampstand does. Did you notice that as we read the text? There's a lot of text that describes here. You've got three branches coming here and three branches coming here, and you've got a base and there's a centerpiece, and the centerpiece has four lamps, and each of the other lamps have lamps, and the light is to come forward but not backwards. But it doesn't really go into the theology of why this happens, of what the lamp represents. We see that the lamp is designed to look like an almond tree. The almond tree's cups and buds and blossoms and the almond nut itself are all described here in the text. So we think of the base of the lampstand, and it's reasonable to me to imagine that looks like a trunk. A tree trunk of an almond, not a straight line with a little base on the bottom, but to look like a tree itself, and the stems coming off of it being the tree's branches. Now, I remember the first time that I saw almond trees, and that was on my way to Presbytery one spring in Fresno, and the almond tree is a very beautiful tree. And in spring, the almond tree looks a lot like it's snowing. There's a lot of small white petals that come off of the almond tree, and when the breeze hits, you have this big burst of white that comes, and the ground under the almond tree is filled with white even before there is green on the tree. It's very beautiful. And here in the Middle East, during the ancient times, the almond tree is the first tree to bud. It's the first tree to get any sign of life in the surrounding nations of Israel. As early as December, it can begin blossoming, and it's that first sign of life that's coming to the land. So we see that's something important, as we see that God says that it is to be an almond tree. He doesn't give it another tree, and we know that there's other trees that are found in Scripture, but here with this light, God says, I want it to look like an almond tree. And he goes on and he describes it. Three branches from one side and a central shaft and three branches on the other side. So there's seven branches. And we know that the number seven is found repeatedly through the scriptures as a number of wholeness or completeness, or in a Hebrew mind, of shalom. And it really points in a way to the Sabbath, and it points us to the completeness of redemption, and it may even be that way to serve as a reminder of the creation account in the seven-day period. So there's probably a theological reason for the number seven being used. It's not as if God says, have it be seven, and then Moses said, you know, you use a lot of sevens in the way you talk about redemption. It's clear that God is showing us something as he uses these sevens over and over in the five books of Moses. And then the cups of the lamp are the almond flour or the almond nut, and the blossoms are seen there. And that's the same word that we find when Aaron's rod blossoms as well. So the description is there, and it's beautiful, and it describes this almond tree that is made, and we're told that it's made with hammered work. So what that tells us is that either the craftsman that made this starts with one sheet of gold and hammers from the one sheet into making the lampstand, or he begins with one mound of gold that is being sculpted and hammered in that way. But we have to recognize that it takes a lot of skill for this to happen, the goldsmithing that goes into it. Yesterday, I had my kids watch a show on Fabergé, and because they're doing World War I stuff, and so you have to show them Fabergé. You see the connection? And so Fabergé was this jeweler who could create some of the most beautiful pieces of jewelry, and Fabergé was really the jeweler to the royalty of Europe. And we know that to make something out of gold, to hammer something out of gold, takes a lot of great skill. And it's something that is very beautiful. And I want you to remember that, as we saw before when we started to talk about the tabernacle, it's the Spirit of God that has equipped one to do this work. This work isn't Moses just saying, okay, who can do this? Who can take some gold and make something functional and beautiful? It's the Holy Spirit that has equipped somebody to do this work unto the glory of God. And I think that is worth mentioning as we look at these artistic things that find their way into the tabernacle. It's a great skill used to create this lampstand. So how big is this thing? Well, it doesn't give us a height. Did you notice that? It doesn't give measurements the way that other measurements have been given. The table was 26 inches high. The tabernacle itself is measured. The Holy of Holies is measured. The Ark of the Covenant is measured. But the lampstand is not measured. It doesn't tell us it's to be this high or this wide. But I want you to notice that it says how much gold is used. It's one talent of gold. If you have your Bible open, you may have a footnote that says how much a talent of gold is, and it may surprise you. It's about 75 pounds of gold make up a talent. Now, another question that I asked of my children was to figure out how much it would cost today in just gold to have this lampstand recreated. Now, the price of gold is about $1,200 an ounce. You can Think of that, 1,200 times 16 times 75. It's about $1.5 million worth of gold in today's standard. Now, critical scholars will look at this and they'll say, this is obviously something that's made up. There's no way that these Jews who are slaves escaping from Egypt could have come up with that much gold to make this one piece of art. But you have to remember that what did the Israelites do right before they left Egypt? Well, they said very politely, could we have your gold? Could we have your earrings and your nose rings? And I don't think there were tongue rings in Egypt, but other rings and bracelets and jewelry. And the Egyptians gave those things to the Jews. So they left with the gold of Egypt as their plunder. And at least 75 pounds of that gold, we see where it goes to use in creating this this lampstand. So you can picture it as a small almond tree if it's standing on the floor. Maybe it's this tall and it looks like a miniature almond tree. I like people to remove the idea of just the classic menorah with the Roman candles and really think of it as a golden almond tree with light on the end of it. The cups on the end of the branch and the almond nuts, and it's gold and it's pure. And you can really begin to picture how beautiful this is, especially within the backdrop of the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle is clothed in darkness. So you come in, a priest would come into the tabernacle, and it's like he's entering into the heavenlies, and what is lighting that room is this almond tree of gold that's shining. It's something very beautiful. Now, what does it teach us, though? I mean, it's beautiful, and you know, if our applications are just God likes pretty things and the Holy Spirit equips artists, I don't think we've gone far enough. What does the lamp teach us? I think the first thing that it teaches us, and this is something that is wonderful the longer you meditate on it, it's that God is home. God is home. You know, the lampstand was to be lit, and it was to stay lit, even when the priests were in bed. The tabernacle has a light on. I remember as a young man going home from college some weekends. And I would work at a bookstore, and I'd work third shift and get out at 9 at night or something, and then drive from Michigan to Pennsylvania in the middle of the night, and sometimes get home at 2 in the morning or later. And I remember the street my parents live on is called Smith Street. I remember coming down Smith Street, and the whole thing is dark except, you know, a few street lights, but I could see my house. And my parents would leave lights on for me. And, you know, they knew I would get home in the middle of the night. And it was always a great feeling to see my house lit up. You know, my parents are home, and I'm going to see my parents for a day or so before I drive back to Michigan. And the lampstand teaches us that God is home. He leaves the light on, not only when the priests are there doing their ministry, but when they're asleep, when the priests are not available to the people of God. Who is available? God. God Himself is available. The people were being taught to not put their trust in a priesthood, but to put their trust in God. The priesthood were humans, and they were working for God. And the priesthood was not to be the object of their faith. God Himself, the coming Christ, was the object of their faith. And the menorah being lit, even in the middle of the night teaches the people of God that God does not sleep nor slumber. Somebody chose a psalm with that line. Was it Elizabeth/Aaron that chose that psalm? So imagine you're an ancient Israelite and you get these great anxieties and you're up in the middle of the night. Remember, these are people that are traveling from Egypt to a land that's promised, and there's a whole generation of them being literally living out of their suitcases, as it were. And imagine that in the middle of the night you wake up and you're filled with these anxieties, and you step out into the camp and you see the stars in the heaven, but you think, I need somebody to talk to. And you look around and all the tents are dark except one. God is always available. God is always home. God is always there for you to talk to and to cast your anxieties upon. The light stays on, even in the middle of the night. God is there to give counsel, to be a listening ear, ready to hear the cares and the concerns of His people. I think that there's great encouragement for us in that. Many here live very busy lives that are filled with many anxieties, and there's times when sleep is difficult. And if we wake up in the middle of the night with those anxieties, who is available to talk to? Who is there to hear of your anxieties and your troubles? Well, God is there. The light is on. God is home and is a listening ear. So that's, I think, the first application that we can make. Second, the theology being taught here is that Christ is the light of the world. Hebrews 8:5 quotes verse 40, and it does it in the context of arguing that the menorah, this lampstand, is part of the shadows and the copy of those heavenly things that Jesus Christ fulfills. Jesus Christ served as the high priest. He fulfills all that this lampstand points to because He is the light of the world. We have to remember that in the Gospels, Jesus has no problem claiming this piece of the tabernacle furniture for Himself. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," that's not done in a way where the people would have no idea what He's referencing. It's done in such a way that Jesus claims this piece of the furniture unto Himself. And He says, "Do you remember that? Do you know that? I am the fulfillment of that. I am the light that points to and represents." Jesus was at the festival of lights in the Gospel of John, this time when the people of God are celebrating the fact that miraculously enough oil was kept in the lampstand during the Maccabean revolt, that the light didn't go out, and the people celebrate that from year to year as Hanukkah. And Christ is at one of these celebrations in the Gospel of John. And that's when He proclaims this fact. When He says, "I am the light of the world," He's claiming it within that context so that the people of God that were there at that celebration, they're not divorced from why Jesus is making that statement. It's not Jesus making that statement and the people are not thinking about this piece of the furniture. They are thinking about this piece of the furniture, and they're celebrating God's work associated with this piece of furniture. And Jesus says, "I am that. I am the light of the world." So we see that there is a missiological aspect to this light, that it points forward to Jesus Christ, who's not only going to light this small nation in the Middle East, or this small people group, one of the smallest people groups in the ancient world. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Reminding the people of God that that light was going to go forth from His resurrection even into all the world as the gospel goes forth. So God is home. Christ is the light of the world. Thirdly, this lampstand represents and signifies life. Continued existence and productivity for the people of God as they stand before Him. There's some good scholarship that points to the fact that this tree that brings forth light in the context of redemption, that it's pointing back to the tree of life that was in the garden, that tree that proclaimed salvation in God, that God gives life to His people. The lampstand of gold is this visual reminder to the people of God that by nature they are blind, and that the only way they are able to see and to have life is associated with the light that comes from the presence of God. This lampstand is a reminder of the need for the people of God to be regenerated and to be converted and to look to the light of the gospel to be saved. You need the Lord to shine His light on you in order to even see Him. And isn't that what Jesus told Nicodemus? That without being born again or born from above, you couldn't even see the kingdom of God. Without God's light, you're not able to have life. You're not able to even see. Darkness shows that we cannot live life, and we need light so that we can properly interpret the world around us. And that light comes from Christ, and it comes from His Word. Salvation is needed for us to see the kingdom. And connected to that life, look at Exodus 27. If you have your Bible open, Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21, there's something very interesting there that shows us a truth about this lampstand being life. Listen to Exodus 27, verses 20 and 21. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of meeting outside the veil, that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. So what that tells us is that the church is light as well. The lampstand teaches us that the people of Israel are the ones that supply the oil for the lamp. And the priests are the ones that tend the wick and make sure that it stays lit. Now that's profound, because often when we think of Old Testament religion, we think of the people being those that receive maybe with their mouth open and have nothing that they bring to the table. But here we're told that the people of God bring the oil and the priests maintain the light. Now, how does that connect to the church? The church, those who are ordained and those who are not ordained, we're all part of the right teaching and the right practice that make up the Christian faith. We are all together called to be the light in the world. We light We bring the light of the gospel to in our callings and in our spheres of life. And it's something that each of us do. It's not just that the church is light when, you know, when the preacher's preaching or when the Bible's being read or when we're singing, but all the church together, the oil is brought and the light is maintained perpetually. Well, what happens if the people of God decide to stop bringing the oil? The light goes out. What happens if the priests decide to stop maintaining the oil? The light goes out. Those in the Old Testament, both of those things are needed, the ordained and the unordained, working together to be light. And that's something that all of us bring, even in the time of the gospel. The book of Revelation uses this idea of lampstand, doesn't it? How many churches are there? Seven. So there's the seven lights that are put forth representing the church. And you remember that in those words to the churches of the book of Revelation, there are things that they're commended for, and there's things that they need to change. There's things they need to repent of. And that's to the whole body, not just to the ministry, not just to the congregation, but it's something where the whole of the people of God are working together to be the light bearers in the world. So we see this lampstand. It's teaching us that God is home, that He is a God who wants to hear our cries. It teaches us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world and that no man can come to the Father except through Him. It teaches us that salvation and life is available to all who look upon this light. If you want to see, you must be in the presence of the light. And it teaches us of that light, which is the church, each one of us playing our part in reflecting the glory of Christ in this world, being that city upon a hill that Jesus calls us to be. We reflect that light as we see this beautiful almond tree that's put forth unto the glory of God. Amen.